Do you have a story that you wish you could tell differently because the real version does not actually make you out to be much of a hero? I have a couple of those stories. I was speaking at Crown College up in Minnesota, and I was eating dinner outside on a deck overlooking a lake with the president of Crown College. And it was just the two of us because it was September. It was frankly probably a little too cold to be outside, but it was just us, kind of had the restaurant to ourselves and at least the outside. And you could dock your boat and then come up and eat and leave. And there was somebody that was not just docking their boat, they were pulling it out of the water. There was like a landing there. So they were hooking it up to a pickup truck and taking the boat out of the water. And at one point, there were two gentlemen, and one of them was probably in his 80s, maybe older. He's an older man. And then the other one was probably in his 50s. And we came to find out that the older man was the guy's father. And the son, the younger guy, was hooking up the trailer to the truck. And he was hooking up the trailer and hooking up the boat, trying to pull this thing in. And the dad, who's in his 80s, we don't know, he just was an older guy, was just holding the back end of the boat, kind of steadying it up against, trying to keep it away from the dock. But as we were watching this thing, there was this moment where the dad was way out there. You know, the boat had kind of drifted away from the dock, and he's out there, and the son noticed it. And so he asked him, he's like, "Dad, you okay?" And the dad, very frankly, very matter of fact, just said, "Nope, son, I'm going in." And he just fell right into the water. Boat floats away, falls right into the water, disappears, just his beanie hat there floating on the surface. And he's just down there. And he's, you know, it's 20 feet probably from the shore, but he's totally under. And, you know, immediately you think, right, the son is going to spring to action. He's going to stop cranking that stinking trailer. He's going to spring to action and go dive in and heroically save his dad, right? But he doesn't. He just keeps cranking that trailer. Kind of shakes his head, rolls his eyes. And we're there watching and having dinner. And he's, the dad's not coming up. It's just the hat and the water. And it's cold. It's like, you know, it's September. And we're eating dinner. And so there was this point where like too many seconds went by. It's time to act. So myself and the president, we like stand up. And what was going on the outside is very different than what was going on the inside. Because on the outside, it looked like I was going to go in. Like we're taking off our blazer. You know, I had to speak that night, but I'm taking off. I get my tie, unbuttoning something, rolling up sleeves. But here's what was going on the inside. There was no way I'm going in the water. I'm not going in the water. It's not my dad. Come on, it's your dad. Go in and save him. Like, if anything, I'm just trying to look like I'm going to go in the water so that you go and get your dad. And the guy's just there cranking the thing. And his dad's not coming up. And we're just continuing to look courageous, right? We're just continuing to look like we're going to go in the water, but we're not actually going in the water. So actually, a number of seconds went by where we just looked weird. You know, we're just standing there like this, rolling up sleeves, looking like we're gonna go in. We're not going anywhere. I'm not going in that water. And finally, the son, he gets up, jumps in the water, pulls his dad out, and everybody's fine. It was no big deal. He's just underwater for like 20 seconds. But the whole time, myself and the president, we just kind of looked like we were gonna do something courageous. But it went on so long, we just looked weird. We just kind of looked awkward. And of course, we sat down right away. It was like, okay, we were going to go in. I was about to go in. You were going to go in. I was about to. We weren't going in. And here's what it is. We're in crisis, right? We got a crisis right now. We got things going on in our world that are tough and difficult. And what I want for you and what I want for our church is I want to be able to be courageous. Don't you? Don't you want to tell a better story than what I just told in this time? I mean, we're going through tough stuff. Some of us are going through really hard things. And let me tell you something. I want you to be courageous. I want God to renew courage in your life today, even right now through this message, not just because I want you to tell a good story one day. You know, that's not why I want courage for you. That's important. God wants to write a powerful story in your life. But let me tell you something. Courage allows you to push through fear. It allows you to move through hard things. It allows you to keep going. And if anything else, that's what you need right now. That's what we need right now. If some of us are going through hard things, I'm asking God to renew courage today in your life. And I wanted to do it not because I'm getting up here to do some animated pep talk and I'm really, you know, excited. And that's not where your we've tried that. Courage doesn't last coming from that. You know, courage and anything else we've preached on here that we want renewal for, it's got to come from God's word. It's got to come from who he is and the truth of who he is. That's the only place where we can get courage that lasts, that's going to make it, that's actually going to work, anything. So like any other sermon we've been in for this series, I'm going to take courage and I'm going to say, Lord, what is the biblical truth? What are the biblical principles around this theme, around this topic? Not my animated preaching, not like some pep talk, but what, Lord, can you give us about the truth of who you are that gives us courage? And I think today you're going to be surprised that there's a part of courage that involves something that you think courage doesn't involve. Courage, actually, biblical courage, has to include fear. It has to. Now, before you quote the do not be afraid, have I not commanded you, be strong, courageous, there are things we should not be afraid of, but fear, biblical courage, actually comes from a very important ingredient called fear. And I want you to walk with me to a place where in the Bible where we're going to learn this, we're going to see this firsthand from a prophet named Habakkuk. It's probably a book maybe you don't go to very often. Maybe it's a very short book in the Bible. It's only 3 chapters. But in this book, Habakkuk learns that God is about to do something. He's about to allow something that is an extreme crisis. It is a huge crisis. It is a cataclysmic event in the life and the people of Israel, God's people. And God's going to allow this thing to happen. And he lets Habakkuk in on it. It's coming. This thing's going to happen. He's going to allow the Babylonians to come in and invade Israel and conquer them, wiping out their economy, wiping out their society and their civic institutions. And the response by Habakkuk that we're going to read today is in the last 3 verses of the entire book. There's only 3 chapters. We're going to read the last 3 verses here. And theologians, scholars will tell you that this is one of the best and most profound explanations or statements of courageous faith in the entire Bible. And it's the kind of courage that I want for you. Look, even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in God, I want this courage for you, and I believe we can get it the way Habakkuk shows us we can get it from God. But it involves an ingredient. It involves some fear. Let's read Habakkuk's statement on courage. It's in chapter 3. I'm going to read it from my Bible here. It'll be on this screen here next to me. This is the most profound statement of courage you can probably find anywhere in the Bible. And here it is, the last 3 verses of the book. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice. Man, don't you want that kind of courage? Like, don't look, even if you're not a Christian, wouldn't you love to be able to have this kind of courage? This is what it is. It's the even though, right? Here we go. Even though anything can go in that blank, whatever the world throws in that blank, I can still on the back end of it rejoice. Don't you want that? Isn't that a kind of courage that you would love to have right now? Maybe with something you're going through, you'd love to be able to say, even though I'm going through this, I can still rejoice. That, I don't care what you believe about God, that's how we want to live, because everything in this world is uncertain. That's the only certainty. And anything that goes in that from this world, we would love to be able to say on the back end of that, I can rejoice. So the question is now is what gives Habakkuk the ability to say, even though these things fail? And I know when I read them, you're like, gosh, olives, figs, I could probably do without the olives and the figs and the fields, like, you know, the crops. You know, you're probably reading that and you're like, is that really a big deal, Habakkuk? How big a deal is it to not have olives? here's what he's saying. He's describing the skeleton and the backbone of the ancient world's economy. You know, the only way for you to understand it would be the equivalent of saying the even if the U.S. government loses its AAA status in credit and trustworthiness, even if the Federal Reserve collapses, runaway inflation, stock market collapses, foreclosures nationwide, home prices plummet, he's listing off all the things that are coming his way because of this invasion of Babylon that he knows is going to happen. He's saying all this stuff, even though it all crumbles, this is the greatest of the great depressions coming Israel's way, I can still rejoice. Why? How? What does he know? What does he believe? Where's his courage come from? I can still rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. Not in those things. He's going to grieve those things. He is. You can grieve those things. But his joy is going to come in the God of my salvation. Those things don't give me salvation. God gives me salvation. And he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. None of those things are my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread on the heights. That's a phrase about like God's plan for me, his direction for me is upward, not downward. That's important. You have to understand the way you would read that in the ancient Hebrew is God's plan for me is upward. It's victorious. That's the trajectory. I'm not going to make a forecast based on my circumstances because it'll always be cloudy, but I'm going to make my forecast based on what God says, and it's upward. That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying. That's what he believes. So where do you get that kind of faith? Because you're there. You're like, okay, I knew at some point, you know, you would say our courage comes from God. Like that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be courageous because of God and our faith. But Brian, you know, I put a lot of things in that even though, and honestly, I can't rejoice. Like I want to say that because that's what you're supposed to say as a Christian, but I can't. I'm struggling. What am I missing? What is something that Habakkuk knows about God that I don't have? I believe it's the ingredient that I was telling you about. The surprising ingredient to courage, that biblical courage is mined from fear. Habakkuk shows us this. How do I know this? We got to back up one verse. We read 17 through 19. Let's read 16. This is where he talks about it. Habakkuk's talking. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with what? Fear. Not reverence, not honor, not respect. Genuine fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook with what? Terror. And then it yields some things. It says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Here's what he's saying. There is an abject terror and fear that Habakkuk has, but it gives way to two things. Here it is. Number one, gives way to quiet waiting. This is called patience, quiet waiting. Kind of like I can wait quietly, peacefully. It gives way to peace. It gives way to quiet, peaceful waiting for God to save. And then, it also, we just read in 17, 18, 19, rejoicing. It leads to joy. It leads to rejoicing, this fear. So here's what we learn. We don't need less fear of the Lord to be courageous. We need more of a healthy fear of the Lord. This kind of fear. This kind of, like, abject fear. And let me explain to you how he got it. Let's go back. What was the this in the statement, right? He said this, right? He says, I will, when I heard this, I think there's a slide in here where I have this, right? When I heard this, yeah. I trembled inside when I heard this. That was in the verse we just read. What's the this? Well, the first verse in the chapter tells you. This is what it is. This prayer in verse 1 was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. And then the rest of the chapter, right up until that verse 16, is nothing but the awe inspiring, the breathtaking, the unspeakable power of the omnipotent God. He talks about in verse 3, his brilliant splendor fills the heavens. The earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains. He levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. The mountains retched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands to the Lord. The sun and the moon stood still in the sky. This is all about the reality, not like some imaginary, the reality of God's omnipotent power, his omniscient knowledge, the inconceivable size and magnitude of the living God. And it brought Habakkuk to this place in verse 18, where he uses a phrase to describe God that appears nowhere else in the Old Testament, except one other book. And it's the phrase sovereign Lord. It's the phrase that basically is two words for God, Adonai and Yahweh. Adonai meaning supreme Lord of all, ruler of all, and Yahweh, which means you're so holy, you're so other, you're so unlike me that I'm not even gonna name you. I'm not even gonna try to box you in with a word. You are just the I am. You are just the great I am. That, I know this is hard. This is how the Hebrews expressed their most real and personal name for their living God of the Bible. And it was just, I am. It was just, he is the I am. We're not going to give him a name. He's so holy. He's so other. He's so powerful. The only emotional response we could have by letting our mortal mind's eye into the throne room of heaven would be abject terror and fear. You know, every time an angel appears to a human in the Bible, the first thing it does is it says, don't be afraid. Well, why does he say don't be afraid? Well, it's because it's the first response humans have to angelic beings. If an angel showed up in your living room right now, you know what the first thing you'd have to say? Don't be afraid, calm down, because you'd be terrified. And that's just an angel. Imagine the living God, the size, the scope, the majesty, the glory, the power. If you were ushered right now out of your living room into the throne room of heaven and you were right before him, let me tell you what you would feel: abject terror and horror and fear. You don't need less fear for more courage, biblical courage. You need more fear, more healthy fear of the Lord. But notice what else Habakkuk combined this fear with, and do not miss this. If you miss this, you miss everything. You have to combine your fear of the Lord. You have to combine your healthy knowledge of his terrifyingly enormous power and capacity with his character. Let me put it this way. If you can combine God's capacity, his power, with his character of love, that's your courage. And this is exactly what Habakkuk did. Look at verse 19. This is what it is. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He's basically saying all that power, those lightning, the ability to split mountains, the knowledge of eternity, of all of mankind, the knowledge, the incredible ability to put physics together, to hold the sun and the moon together, to create the sun. God created the sun and you feel its heat. God made that. He made the galaxies. All that power is your strength. God doesn't just strengthen you. He's saying he is my strength. All of that. And he spent 15 verses gazing into the omnipotent power of God, and he walked away with abject fear and terror because it's overwhelmingly powerful. But he combined it with a God whose plan for that power is for you, not against you. The power of God is for his people, not against them. It is actually working to help them tread up the heights, to get out of the valleys, helping to move them and to keep them as sure-footed on this world as you can be. It's all for them. It's not against his people. This is combining the incredible capacity of God that's terrifyingly enormous with the incredible love of your heavenly Father who's working it out for you. And that's why you only have two responses. You wait quietly. You don't ask questions. You don't listen. You don't, if you listen to me, if you're asking God why questions about why he allowed certain things in your life right now, it's not because God can't handle hard questions. It's not because God has a sensitive ego, that he's defensive, that he's petty, that he is so concerned with his own honor that how dare you question him. You know, God, he knows that, look, I can't explain to you, but I can give you my presence, the one who can explain and understands all. And that's exactly what he did with Habakkuk. Habakkuk did not stop asking God questions because God gave him a rational answer. All of chapter 2 is Habakkuk doing what a lot of us do, asking God for answers. Why this? Why are you allowing the Babylonians to come in? What did they do that they get to run us over and rule us? He's asking God questions, and then guess what? He stops asking God questions, and he waits quietly. Why? It's because, frankly, when you come to terms with the magnitude and the size and the power and the glory of the living God and his love for you and his plan for you, questions are kind of irrelevant. You're like, I don't know if I need even ask. I don't even know if I need an answer. Because I know personally the one who has all the answers. So I can wait quietly. I don't need to argue. I don't need answers. Because now I see, when I gaze into the visceral reality of the power of the Almighty God, and you know he's for you, all that power is for you, that's your strength, you don't have questions. Number two, you can rejoice. Though all that other stuff fails, like think of everything I just described. Think of how ridiculous it sounds to worry about money right now. We just spent the last 5 minutes thinking about this God who can split mountains, who created the universe, and all that power is for you. How ridiculous would it be to worry about money right now? If you know that God. Like the olives, the figs, like it's like, though those fail, I don't know if I really need to worry. Look, whatever you can't say even though fails, whatever you can't. So let's say, think of right now, think of filling that even though blank in. Whatever would go in there and you can't say even though it fails, I'll still rejoice. Whatever that is, that's your God. Whatever you put in that blank and you can't rejoice in the Lord on the back end of that, if it fails, that's your God. And let me tell you something about your God. That God is not as big as the God that Habakkuk just described to you. That God can't split mountains. That God doesn't love you the way the God of the universe loves you. That God did not die for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He didn't leave heaven for your sake so you could be a part of his family, so you could have access to all of that power. Whatever you put in that blank doesn't love you the way God does. And it's not big enough to take care of you the way that God can take care of you and get you through this. So, you can rejoice even though those things go down, because you know the giver of all things, and that's God. So this is what we learn about courage in the Bible. We learn that it begins with a healthy fear of the Lord. The smaller you are, and the more you understand how small we are compared to the living God, and the better we understand how big, how enormous his love is for you and his character, the more courage you got. The smaller you realize you are, the more you have a healthy fear of the enormous power of God, but the more courage you have when you combine it with his character and his love. Courage in the Bible always starts with confessing how weak you are. Isn't that weird? In the world, it's like courage in the world is kind of like be as strong as you can, be as tough as you can, look as, you know, courageous as you can. Courage in the Bible is like, man, we are so small. I tremble, my lips quiver. I can't even imagine being in the presence of the living God. That would be so horrifying. But what I also know is that God's character and his plan for me is good, and that power is actually my strength. That's where courage begins. You want to help some? Why don't you help somebody be courageous today? I want you, if you're married, turn to your spouse at some point and say, "Listen, I know I might compliment you on some things. I know I might encourage you, but I want to give you permission. This is a safe place to be very weak. Our marriage is a safe place for you to confess weakness to me. It's a safe place for you to be very vulnerable about how much of a mess you are, because I know that we're only courageous in our marriage. We only live courageously as a family when we are honest about how weak we are and how much we need God. God will never lead you to a life where he is unnecessary, because there's no strength in that. There's no real courage in that. So with how we apply this today, actually you can apply it by just showing up next week. In June, the whole month of June, we're doing a whole series, and all it is the attributes and the character of God. That's all it is. It's just, we need to focus in right now on who God is. We don't need more news. We don't need more science. What we need as Christians to have courage to get through this, not just as Christians, everybody, what we need to get through this courageous, this crisis, to get the courage for that, we gotta focus in on the bigness, the reality of God's love, his omniscience, his power, how big he is. We need to just focus in and look at that and look at that and just stare at it and talk about it and think about it. That's what we need. And that's what the next month is going to be. One way to apply it is just show up next week and show up the next week and keep staring and gazing in to the bigness of God. Amy Cuddy is a researcher, and she's a social psychologist, social scientist actually as well. And she presented some research on how people display courage or have feelings of being confident and courageous. And it kind of began with an interesting thing. She observed a blind from birth athlete win a race at a Special Olympics. This person had been blind from birth. And the first thing they do when they cross the finish line, they heard their name announced as the winner, they went like this. They took a power stance, as she calls it. They went, put their arms up and were really celebratory with like their hands, right? And what she realized is this person's been blind for life. No one's told that person that that's what you do when you feel good about yourself. That's what you do when you're confident. You got to put your hands up. Her research went back and looked at babies. You know, babies even did this when they were excited, when they were feeling confident. They went like this. They got big. They took these power stances. And she began to ask the question, does it go the other way? When you don't feel confident, when you don't feel courageous, when you don't feel strong, by making yourself physically like just bigger, does it turn the gears in your brain, the serotonin levels, to help you feel more confident just simply by making yourself bigger? Research came back unequivocally, yes. So she tells people, hey, if you're feeling, you know, like anxious, or you're feeling like you're nervous about something, she says, find a spot where it's not gonna look weird and just physically, just make yourself bigger for a little bit. Just do this. And it sounds gimmicky, right? It sounds like, well, that's just kind of self-helpy. Actually, what if it's just the way God wired us? And I think Habakkuk and the Bible backs this up. Let me put it to you another way. Our Discovery Land curriculum here, written by Chris Small, is phenomenal and has a great breakdown on how this works. She puts it like this. Know right, which is no, Discovery Land kids, if you're watching, you know, you can fill the gap in, right? Know right, know truth. We got to think about and know what's right and what's true about who God is and who we are and what's true in our world. But that comes from the Bible. Then we think about it. We dwell on that. We give mental real estate to what we know is true. And then we do it. We just live it out. We start doing life based on what we know is true and what we've been thinking about. And then at the very end of that, the feelings come. The feelings that it feels right, then that's the back end of it. But what happens in our society, right, is we switch it around. And Chris Small talks about this, is that oftentimes our society will say, you know what, if it feels right, then that's what I'm gonna do. And then that's where my thoughts are gonna go. And then that's what I'm gonna believe is true. That's what I'm gonna know is true. And reality is it's the other way around. That's what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible says you go by what you No, Jesus puts it like this. In John chapter 14, Jesus puts it like this. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart tell your mind what to believe. You gotta know what's true. And this is why I believe verse 19 in Habakkuk ends with this. This is verse 19. For the choir director, this is a prayer to be accompanied by stringed instruments. This is a praise song. Do you know what Habakkuk probably did not feel like doing? You know what he didn't feel like doing when he heard the news in the first two chapters that God is gonna allow this calamity, this total meltdown of his own people and this whole this people? You know what he probably didn't feel like doing? Praising God. He probably didn't feel like getting out a stringed instrument and singing praises to God. But let me tell you something. Habakkuk knew, and he shows us that that is exactly what we have to do when we don't feel it. And I tell you what, as you guys go through this crisis, as we all do, there will be so many times where we don't feel it. And then that's exactly why we gotta sing it. We need to stop what we're doing. We need to start praising God. And it's not because God wants tough people who praise him in the midst of hard times. God knows that that's how you get through hard times, is you praise him. You dwell on the bigness of God, the enormity of who he is. You combine that with his character and his plan to get you through this life. And then the courage shows up. Then the feelings come. One pastor put it like this: our joy is directly in proportionate to how much we trust God. And our trust of God is directly in proportion to how much we know of him. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about who God is, how powerful he is, his capacity, and his character of love for you. And that's where we're gonna be all next month. And I don't think you wanna miss it, because if there's ever a time where we need to be courageous and find all of it from the character and the capacity of our God, it's now. God wants to write a better story. When you tell people about what it was like during this time, God wants to write a story in your life of courage, but you gotta let him do it his way. It starts with praise, whether you feel it or not. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that even now in the living rooms, coming through the screen, I don't know if they're praying with me or what, but Lord, I'm praying over them, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with an invitation to be obedient. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would not let feelings dictate what we do. Because Lord, there are so many feelings out there right now. There's confusion out there. There's even some false optimism, Lord, and we're not worried about stuff that we probably need to be thinking about. We're too worried about things that, Lord, you tell us not to worry. So God, I just pray, God, you would pierce through the noise of all of our feelings and give us a healthy fear of you based on the reality of who you are, Yahweh, Adonai, other. You're God, you are an other being. You are so not like us. You're so powerful. And Lord, you give us access to all that power through your son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Lord, I ask that we would simply obey, praise you, focus on you, and live courageously and tell the story that gives you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.